Welcome to New Life Church. So glad you're here this morning. It's a great day, isn't it? Spring's here. Had an outdoor wedding last night, and it was just gorgeous in the middle of a cedar forest. And I woke up, and my eyes were crusted shut, and it was just great. And they didn't have a mic, actually, for I did the service, and they didn't have a mic, and my wife was sitting on the back row, so I asked her afterwards, I said, could you hear anything? She said, no, I couldn't, but it was the best sermon you've ever preached. So she didn't really say that. And then I have something exciting. I have one of my students. I teach seminary classes. One of my students is here. Where's Tara? There she is over there. She's here trying to get bonus points. And it works. So just skip your next assignment. We're good. All right, we're in Luke chapter 19. If you have your Bibles with you and want to join me. Luke chapter 19, beginning in verse 35. Then they brought it to Jesus, and after throwing their clothes on the donkey, they helped Jesus get on it. And he was going along, and they were spreading their clothes on the road. And now he came near to the path down the Mount of Olives, and the whole crowd of disciples began praising joyfully with a loud voice for all the miracles that they'd seen. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. And some of the Pharisees from the crowd told him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." But he answered, "I tell you, if they were to keep silent, the stones would cry out." Found it interesting. I hadn't noticed it till this morning when I read this out loud again. That the second part of verse 38, what the crowd is saying as Jesus marches in is the exact same thing the angels said when he was born. So kind of bookends to his life. Glory to him, peace in heaven and glory in the highest heaven. It's beautiful. As we enter Holy Week, this is how it starts. Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. Now, Jesus had been into Jerusalem many times before. At his birth, you know, immediately after, 6 days after, I guess, he was circumcised and presented in the temple. Then when he was 12, Luke tells a story about how his parents lost him in the crowds in Jerusalem, and they had to go back and find him, and he was there in the temple talking to the rabbis there. During his years as a young man, he would have traveled in and out to Jerusalem for feasts and festivals. It was required of Jews, so he'd have been there many times. And then we have this small picture of his life in the Gospels, about 3 years of his life, and we know from the Gospels he went into Jerusalem 4 times at least. And so this one is his final entry. This is the only time when Jesus' entrance into Jerusalem is given much attention by the citizens. There have been times before where Jesus kind of snuck into Jerusalem because he didn't want to cause a stir. But this time he comes in and he is heralded as a conquering king. And he comes as a fulfillment of prophecy as well. Isaiah 62, look, the Lord is proclaimed to the ends of the earth. Say to daughter Zion, look, your salvation is coming. His wages are with him, his reward accompanies him. And Lord, save us, from Psalm 118. Lord, please grant us success. He who comes in the name of the Lord is blessed. And from the house of the Lord, you will be blessed. So he comes in as his conquering king. He comes in as a fulfillment of prophecy. But today I want to see him as he enters as the King of Glory. And if you will, turn with me to the Psalms, chapter 24, Psalm 24. And we're going to read this beautiful psalm together. It says, a psalm of David, the earth and everything in it, the world and all its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. Who may ascend the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false and who has not sworn deceitfully. He will receive from the Lord and righteousness from God of his from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who inquire of him, who seek the face of God, the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, you ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, mighty, strong and mighty. The Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, you ancient doors. Then the King of glory will come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of armies. He is the King of glory. Now, it's a beautiful psalm. It tells us right here it was written by King David. And it's what we call an entrance liturgy. So it was sung during a procession into the temple as the priests entered the temple. You remember when we did our study on the book of Psalms, one of the types of the Psalms was called a song of ascent, because Jerusalem is up on a mountain. So you had to ascend to Jerusalem. And these pilgrims, as they went to worship, they sang these songs as they walked up the hill. So this is a song of ascent. And it's specifically an entrance song when they came in to Jerusalem. And it was written originally when David brought the Ark of the Covenant back to Jerusalem. You probably remember the story. The Philistines had defeated Israel, and they had taken the Ark of the Covenant. The Ark of the Covenant was the holiest thing in Israel. It contained the Ten Commandments. It contained Aaron's rod. It contained everything that was important to their religion. Well, now the Philistines had it. Well, David fought, got it back, and when they were coming back into Jerusalem, bringing the ark to its rightful place, David sang this song, or he wrote this song, and 2 Samuel tells us what was happening. It says, as the ark of the Lord was entering the city of David, Saul's daughter Michal looked down from the window and saw David, King David, leaping and dancing before the Lord. And she despised him in her heart. But they brought the ark of the Lord and they set it in its place inside the tent that David had pitched for it. Then David burnt offerings and fellowship offerings in the Lord's presence. So it was an incredible day. It was a joyful day, and it was repeated annually after that. It's kind of like our Independence Day. It was so significant that they wanted to celebrate it year after year. And this song was sung, and it was a crowd favorite, Psalm 24. But it's more than a song about the Ark of the Covenant, because the Ark of the Covenant symbolizes God's presence. That's why in 2 Samuel we just read, David offered burnt offerings and fellowship offerings in the Lord's presence. That's why the lid of the ark was called the mercy seat. It was where God was thought to be seated on his throne. And so the ark represents the presence of God himself. The picture of the ark returning to the city is the warrior God returning again to Jerusalem in victory. Whenever the ark set out, in Numbers chapter 10, it says, Moses would say, arise, Lord, let your enemies be scattered, and those who hate you flee from your presence. And when it would come to rest, he would say, return, Lord, to the countless thousands of Israel. Right? And so the picture is they would carry the ark into the battle, and it was almost as if Moses was saying, all right, Lord, go get them. And God would arise, and the enemies would be scattered, and the Israelites would win the victory, and then they'd put the ark back in a very worshipful way, and then Moses would say, return to your people. And so this is a story, this is a picture, a song of the presence of God. So there's three different stanzas to it. I'm going to go through them together, and you'll be able to follow it very easily as we go. The first part is obviously the first two verses. The earth and everything in it, the world and its inhabitants belong to the Lord. For he laid its foundation on the seas and established it on the rivers. So three different stanzas in this song. David begins in what I'm calling God's realm. He starts with God's realm. He begins at the beginning. He begins with the most basic of facts, but the most important of facts, and it is simply this: the earth belongs to God because God made the earth. Okay, this is God's planet. He created it. And I would like to say, if we could just go back to Genesis chapter 1, a lot of the problems in our world and our country would be done with. This is God's world, and he created it, and he created it the way he created it. And so when the king here is shown coming in, this is, you know, the king coming back. This is not a hostile invasion. This is not a conqueror of lands taking what belongs to another. This isn't Putin moving on Ukraine. This is an owner returning to what is his. The owner returning to what belongs to him. And so what exactly belongs to God? Well, you probably notice the two poetic pairs there. The earth and everything in it, and the world and those who dwell in it. So that first part, of course, is the environment. It's what makes life possible. It's the sun, the moon, the stars, rain, plants, animals, I guess cedar trees. They're all his. The earth and everything in it. But so are we, the inhabitants. We belong to him. We've been created by him as well. And so David says in verse 2, God laid its foundation on the seas. And he's reminding us, of course, of the creation story. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Now the earth was formless and empty. Darkness covered the surface of the watery depths. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And then God said, let there be light. And there was light. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. Darkness covered the earth. That Hebrew word darkness, koshek, it describes darkness, physical darkness, lack of light, but it also describes chaos. It describes misery. It describes ignorance. It describes rebellion. And so when God spoke, what we see is that this place that was hostile to life became livable. It couldn't support life. When he spoke, it could. And he took the chaos and he replaced it with order. That's the way it's described in Job. You shall come this far, but no farther. Your proud waves must stop here, God said to the chaotic waters. The chaos is coming. You can go this far, but you must stop right here. And God did that when he spoke and he said, let there be light. And the chaos was gone. Replaced by order. And so the image reminds us that chaos remains active in our world. It's an active part of our world. But God has limited the reach of chaos. Chaos and randomness remain, but creation is secure because of God's divine hand. He speaks, and chaos is stilled. And that is true for the earth and everything in it. And it is true for every inhabitant who dwells on the earth. Only God can say to the chaos in your life, you can come this far, but no further. Because of that, because of God's power, David invites us into the second stanza, enter into God's realm. Verses 24, verses 3 through 6, David asks the question, who may ascend to the mountain of the Lord? Who may stand in his holy place? The one who has clean hearts and a pure, clean hands and a pure heart, who has not appealed to what is false, who has not sworn deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who inquire of him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Have you ever seen one of those videos online or something where it starts with an image of planet Earth and then you start zooming in and you're zooming in and you're zooming in. You keep getting closer and closer and then you see the United States and then you see Texas and then you see Denton and then all of a sudden it's so creepy because you're looking at your house on Google Images and you see your own car there. Weird. Anyway, that's what David's doing here in a sense. He starts with this huge concept of the Lord of creation in the first two verses. And now he starts zooming in on Jerusalem, on the temple or the tabernacle at this point. And he asks the question, who can go into God's presence? Who can go into God's realm? I had a professor in seminary who was known to ask hard questions, but he was a rambler. And if you would just keep him talking long enough, he would answer the question himself. That's right. That's what David does here. The question, who can proceed from the profane, chaotic world into the holy space of God's temple? So now remember, this is a psalm of God coming to us. So we might rephrase the question. What does the Lord's coming mean to those of us who want to live in his presence? What does it mean to us? Does the fact that God comes to us change anything about this profane world we live in? Does the Lord's coming require us mortals to change? Well, the answer is, of course, absolutely. When human and divine meet, one must cede ground, and I'll give you one guess as to which it is. When the guards arrest Jesus on the Mount of Olives later on in this Holy Week, you remember? John tells us a story. The guards came up to him, and they asked, the temple guard comes in, and they surround him, and they ask the question, "Are you Jesus?" You can read about it in John 18, and Jesus stands up. And he says in Greek, ego ami, I am. Now, if you're familiar with the Old Testament, you know I am is the divine name of God, Yahweh. When God told Moses, when Moses asked, who should I tell him send me? I am that I am. Right? And so Jesus said, my name is I am. And we read in verse 6 of 18, when Jesus said, I am he, they drew back and fell to the ground. Flesh will never overpower the divine. When they got a glimpse of the divinity of Jesus, flesh wilted. And so David tells us, if we want to approach God, if we want to go into God's realm, then we must be pure of heart. We must have clean hands. We must love the truth. We must not swear to any other gods. He's not talking about a religious ritual here. He's talking about our morality. When we enter into God's realm, God doesn't act like us. God wants us to act like him. God doesn't lower his standards. He wants us to raise our standards to go into his presence. And since he is completely clean and completely pure and completely true, he calls us to cleanliness and purity and integrity. But the wonderful thing about entering into God's presence is that it always comes with a promise. So we come into God's presence, we will inevitably leave something at the altar, right? And so in this instance, we're talking about sinful hands, sinful hearts, sinful mouths, sinful minds. So we leave that at the altar and then we turn and leave, but we leave with something sacred. David calls it a blessing from the Lord, salvation. And so now we come to the third stanza. So the second stanza describes mortals entering into God's space. So the final stanza kind of flips the script. Okay, the King of Glory is now entering into the human realm. And so you got to imagine when you're reading this that you're hearing it. Because this was a hymn. This was a song by choirs. And so imagine there's a choir on the right side and there's a choir on the left side. And this last part is antiphonal. They're firing back and forth to each other. And so from the right side, you hear, lift up your heads, you gates, rise up, you ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, you gates. Rise up, ancient doors. Then the King of Glory will come in. Who is this King of Glory? The Lord of armies. He is the King of Glory. Imagine hearing that. So think back to high school English. Remember anthropomorphism? Can't even say it, right? When non-human things are given human characteristics, right? You read Aesop's fables, right? That's anthropomorphism. Here we've got gates and doors coming to life. Disney could have written this, except Disney would never write anything this good. So this anthropomorphic picture here is of gates opening on their own volition for this returning victorious king. And it's the faithful and reverent attitude that each one of us is supposed to have. And if a door can figure it out, and Jesus says the rocks will cry out, then so should I. Because I think I'm smarter than a door or a rock. Although I've been called dumb as a rock by some people, not anybody on the front row. I said not by you. I'm just saying, if a door can figure it out and a rock can figure it out, the people of God should be able to figure this out. Who is this king? Well, he answers it, but he doesn't. He's also telling us who he's not. He's not Baal of the Canaanites. He's not Dagon of the Philistines. He's not Chemosh of the Moabites. He's not Milcom of the Ammonites. He is Yahweh, the King of glory. And the gates open for him. And the King of glory is returning to his own, his world, his people. He is the only one with the power to bring salvation and deliver creation from the threats of chaos. It's a beautiful psalm. But I got to tell you, there's a sense in which this is a very sad psalm. Because when we read, beginning in verse 3, the requirements necessary to enter into God's presence, right? Clean hands, pure heart, a love of truth. And if we're honest with ourselves, we realize that's not us. And if those are the requirements to get into God's presence, heaven is shut down to us. We can't meet those requirements. We try. We fail. And then when all hope is lost, we hear a trumpet's fanfare in the distance. We hear shouts. We see dancing in the streets. And we see gates, city gates, begin to open on their own. We can't go to God, so God comes to us. Behold the King of glory. Garments and palm branches are laid down before him in the path. And then we notice that perhaps this isn't the King of glory we might have expected. He's not a returning warrior astride a white charger with a sword drawn. He's a humble son of a carpenter. He's a traveling rabbi riding a borrowed donkey. But don't be fooled by appearances. This is the King of glory. His name is Jesus, and he is strong and mighty. He is the Lord of the armies, and he is the one who left eternity and set aside his divine power to take on human flesh so he could come to his own, his planet, his people, and take us into God's presence. And so he came, and rather than demand his own rights, and he set those things aside, and rather than kill, he allowed himself to be killed. Adopt the same attitude, Paul says, as that of Christ Jesus, who existing in the form of God did not consider equality with God something to be exploited. Instead, he emptied himself by assuming the form of a servant, taking on the likeness of humanity. And when he had come as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. And because of Jesus' death on the cross, as you and I are buried with him in that death, the impossible requirements to enter into God's space have been met. Amen. Not by us, of course, but by him for us. He took our sin upon himself. And so we say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Friend, I want to encourage you, whether you're here this morning, you listen online, you belong to God. You are his. He created you. And he wants to bless you. He wants to still the chaos in your life. He wants to speak to it. He wants to say, this far and no further, proud waves. He wants to return this crazy chaotic world of ours back to a sane one. And so he is coming to you. He doesn't want to conquer you. What he wants is you to open the door. Amen. Open the gates and welcome him in. Let him come to his own to receive victory, to receive blessing, to receive the salvation that he offers you. Who is this King of Glory? His name is Jesus, the Lord of armies. He is the King of Glory. Open the gates. Let me pray with you. Lord, reminded again how much you love us. When we realize that as much as we want, try as hard as we might, we can't come to you. You left heaven and came to us. You love us so much. We are yours. This place is yours. And so you have come as a returning owner to your people. And so I ask, Lord, that you would give us the wisdom, that you would give us the humility this week as we begin Holy Week to open up those gates in our life. There would be no impediment in our life stopping your entry. Lord, that you would reveal yourself to us throughout the week, that we would be focused on you, this returning King coming and taking what is rightfully his, and we would rejoice as the crowds did 2,000 years ago in Jerusalem. We would rejoice and say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Enter into our hearts today, we ask. The gates are open today. And I ask, Lord, that you would speak to the chaos. Speak to the chaos and the darkness in all of our lives. Lord, the stuff we deal with day after day after day. That we would leave those things at your altar. And that we would leave with your blessing, with your salvation. Lord, these are our prayers. We humbly ask you to meet those needs according to your riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And again, Lord, we ask that you would help us open our hearts, open our gates, that we would sing louder than the rocks of your greatness and what you've done for us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I don't know if there's anyone in this room this morning or online this morning, by the way. You can message us through there. That for the first time in your life, really since you're opening your gates to Jesus, you're opening your heart to Jesus for the first time, would you contact us this week and let us talk to you and let us pray with you about that? We're excited for you. It's a great step. When he comes in, he takes over and it's better for everyone, promise. If you're online, you can call 940-222-2627. We'd love to talk to you. We have prayer ministry team up here. We're going to be back together on Friday night for a Good Friday service. And we're getting ready for that. So we've got our purple royalty symbol up there for today. Good Friday, it'll be black because it was a rough day. But guess what color it is? Easter Sunday morning. Nice and white, and we'll celebrate Jesus' resurrection together. Thank you for being here. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.